Amen. As you take a seat, Mark chapter 3. Thank you, Nick, for leading us in worship. Mark chapter 3, and as you're turning there, tonight, I forgot to announce this earlier, but we are ordaining into the ministry Brandon Bryant, and so if you're welcome to come to that service tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll be right here in this room, and if you're an ordained deacon or you're ordained into the ministry, you're also invited to come to our, what we call the ordination council at 3 o'clock. That's kind of when we put him through the fire. So if you want to be a part of that, he will look for you to be a part of that. So that's today. You can see me after the service if you got more questions. But Mark chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. Now, Tom was a football player, and he was a very good one. He could pass, he could catch and block, he was big and strong, he was fast and quick, he was smart, he was like a general on the field, and he had all the intangibles, all the attributes, all the abilities, everything you could possibly want from a football player, Tom possessed. He was, as they say, the full package. And one day, the day of the biggest game of the year, championship on the line, Tom was there on the sideline just before the game was to start. His mind was ready. His body was ready. He was good to go. And he began to run out onto the field with his teammates hooping and hollering, ready for the game. But the coach suddenly stopped him and said, "Tom, what are you doing?" I said, "Coach, what are you talking about? I'm excited. I'm ready for the game. I'm just going out there with the guys." I said, "Tom, you don't have a helmet on. Tom, you don't even have your shoulder pads on. Tom, without pads, you can't play the game." That happened to one of my Dallas Cowboys last year. I'm joking. It didn't really happen. But there is a foundational truth to football, at least tackle football, that you can be the full package. You can possess everything. But regardless of attributes and abilities, in order to play the game, you must first and foremost have on pads. So listen, some of us in this room, you're leaders, or you're teachers, or you're organizers, or you're servants, or you're communicators. Maybe you're artists, maybe you're helpers, you're musicians, you're evangelists. Some of you have all the attributes and the abilities. You're the full package, if you will. And you're pumped up and you're ready to proclaim Jesus and you're ready to live for Jesus, to proclaim the light and to drive out darkness. But we must remember that we cannot play the game, if you will, without Jesus. Before we can reach people for Jesus, we must better make sure that first and foremost, that we have relationship with Jesus. Because without Jesus, we're nothing. We have nothing, and as Jesus himself said, we can do nothing. It's like playing football without pads. We can't do it. So today, there's really one word I want us to focus on, one word I want us to remember if we remember nothing else, and it's this word with. W-I-T-H, the word with. Before we can reach people for Jesus, before we attempt anything for Jesus, we must better make sure, first and foremost, we have relationship with Jesus. And yes, in a salvation sense, but also that we're just walking with him, keeping in step with him, abiding in him and with him. Because, as we're going to be reminded today, without Jesus, we're ordinary. Without Jesus, we have no strength. Without Jesus, we can't. But with Jesus, and only with Jesus, do we become extraordinary, capable of doing the unthinkable, the extraordinary. Now, last week, we transitioned to a new section in Mark's gospel, which continues to build on the previous sections. And this new section that begins in chapter 3 goes all the way to chapter 6. And some of the highlights of these few chapters are the fact that Jesus is growing in popularity. He chooses the 12 apostles. We're going to see that today. he emphasizes that a person is either on the side of Jesus or on the side of Satan. There's really only two sides. We also see Jesus' power against hostile forces as he calms an angry sea, defeats a legion of demons, heals the sick, and even raises the dead. But this new section of Mark's gospel began with a crowd and a boat. And as we saw last week, the boat became the solution to a problem and the solution to an opportunity. So in the immediate context in chapter 3, the boat was the solution to a problem. It was the means for Jesus to be, physically speaking, unreached by the people. But in the broader context, in another situation in chapter 4, the boat is the solution to an opportunity. It's the means for him to, spiritually speaking, able to reach the people. So in one situation, the boat was his way to escape. In the next or other situation, the boat was his way to engage. It was the solution to a problem and the solution to an opportunity. And we saw that in life, specifically in following Jesus and in leading people to Jesus, whoever that person is, family member, coworker, neighbor, leading them to Jesus, there's going to be problems. But there's also going to be opportunities. And sometimes the solution to a problem may very well be the same solution to an opportunity, which is why we have to be in step with the Lord and in tune with the Lord, in His Word, in prayer, and so on. But today, as we continue along in this section of Mark's Gospel, we're reminded that without Jesus, we're ordinary. But with Jesus, we're extraordinary. Because Jesus is going to call 12 ordinary men to be His apostles. Therefore, we must remember that before we can reach people for Jesus, we must first have relationship with Jesus, as you'll see with the 12 apostles. But look at verse 13 of Mark chapter 3, and this is what we read. Jesus went up on the mountain, or literally went into the mountains, and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. Now notice who does the initiating, who does the calling. Jesus initiates the relationship. He initiates the calling. And verse 14, he appointed 12, or he called 12, or he set aside 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and so that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Verse 16, he appointed the 12, and then Mark gives us the list here. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. It's an Aramaic nickname that means the sons of thunder. To Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. And by the way, we're going to look at those last two verses next week in more depth. So Mark says that Jesus stood in the hills near a lake. This is the Lake of Gennesaret. This is the Sea of Galilee. So he goes up into the hills, and swaths of people had gathered. Large amounts of people had gathered, like they so often started doing. And according to Luke's gospel account, if you read Luke's account of this, Jesus then spent all night in prayer. So the night leading up to his appointing of the 12, Jesus spent all night in prayer, highlighting the importance of the decision that was about to be made. The next day, Jesus is there in the hills near the Sea of Galilee, and he's standing before his followers. And out of his followers, he chose 12 men to be his apostles. Now, up to this point, Mark has highlighted the call of four fishermen. We saw that in chapter 1. He also highlighted the call of Levi, the tax collector, who's also Matthew. We saw that in chapter 2. And he's often talked about Jesus' disciples, a group of followers that are distinct from the crowds. We see that in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. But now, Mark tells us that Jesus appointed a special group of 12 from among this larger group of followers. And sources have rightfully pointed out that from this point forward in Mark's gospel, the term disciples is almost always used exclusively when talking about the 12. The 12 apostles. Now, what in the world does apostle mean? Sounds like a fancy religious term. What does it mean? Generally speaking, the word apostle means one who is sent out or a messenger. Specifically, though, it's a delegate. It's a representative or an ambassador who is directly invested with and intimately connected to the authority of the one who sent them, or the authority behind the movement or the message. So in other words, it's one who is directly sent by the authority of the movement or of the message. So to be an apostle of Jesus was not just any follower, it was a follower with a special calling. They were directly connected to and sent by the one who is the authority behind the movement and behind the message. So not just any follower is an apostle. This is a unique calling. And Jesus chose 12 of them. Now here's what's interesting. In first century discipleship, which is the time period here, students would seek out a teacher. In the same way, you might seek out somebody on social media to listen to their podcast and to follow their opinions, and you want to emulate their life or model their life, whoever that person is, or you might read their books, or you might watch their shows, or whatever it might be. You're like sitting under their teaching. You seek them out. It was the same thing in that day and age. The students sought out the teacher. But here, it's Jesus taking the initiative. It's Jesus who seeks them out and calls them to follow him. And here's what's crazy. Up to this point, Mark has focused on Jesus' authority and on the power of Jesus' kingdom. But now, Jesus is delegating that authority and that power to his disciples. What you've seen me do, I'm now about to equip and empower you to do. And that's great and all. That's a wonderful moment. But what's even crazier is that these 12 disciples are, strictly speaking, ordinary. So if you're feeling ordinary, don't worry, you're not alone. These 12 men were ordinary. For example, Peter. Peter is always the first disciple who's listed in all of these lists in every gospel account. Peter's always the first one. He's the most well-known disciple. And he often appears and acts as some kind of representation of the others. But Peter is a fisherman. That's who he is. And he's described by many, when you learn about all the things he said and did in Jesus' ministry, he's described by many as impulsive, spontaneous, and wavering. Think of the confident Peter walking on the water who takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to fall. Think of the confident Peter who says, "I will go to death with you," and then denies Jesus three times. Think of the confident Peter who's ready to strike off the ear of a soldier, but then who cowers in the shadows. He's impulsive, he's spontaneous, he's wavering. He's the opposite of what Peter means, which is rock. And he's the leader of the group. And as you go through the list, and as you study each one of them, you begin to realize, as one source puts it, according to the cultural and worldly standards and expectations, these men would have been unremarkable, unqualified, and or unfit for this position. They were not the most religious. They were not the most polished. They were not the most educated. They were not the most powerful or prestigious. Another source summarizes the group and says, listen, four of them were fishermen, One of them was a despised tax collector. Another one was possibly a member of a radical and violent political party. So think about that. That's Simon the Zealot. The Zealots hated Rome. They wanted to do anything, sometimes even by force, to overthrow Rome. Then you have Matthew the tax collector who worked for Rome, and these are two of the 12. Talk about awkward coffee conversations. These are not the most powerful, prestigious guys. These are not the most remarkable guys. Instead, most of them have what we would say are problems. The source goes on to say, of six of them, we know practically nothing. All of them were lay people. None of them were like professional preachers or professional teachers or, you know, things of this nature. They were not experts in the scriptures. None of them were. Yet it was these people that Jesus established his movement and his message, the church, and distributed his good news to the ends of the earth. Translation, Jesus chose the ordinary for the extraordinary. And it's remarkable. These ordinary men were chosen to preach and to have authority to drive out demons, to do what Jesus does, to drive out darkness, to preach the light and to distribute the light, so much so that they drove out darkness no matter where they found it. Jesus chose the ordinary for the extraordinary, and listen to this, he still does today. So that you won't boast about it being about you, but instead you'll boast about it being about him. But for Jesus, it doesn't begin with reaching people for him. It begins with relationship with him. Verse 14 and 15, did you catch that? The 12 were chosen so that they might be with Jesus. And so that Jesus might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. In other words, take note of the order. Before they could reach people for Jesus, they were called to have relationship with Jesus. Likewise, we must remember that first and foremost, Jesus calls us into relationship with him. With him. With him. It's first and foremost in relationship with him that he equips us and empowers us to reach people for him. See, we often get the order reversed. So often we try and do things for Jesus. So often we try and say things for Jesus, all in the name of trying so hard to reach people for Jesus, while sometimes failing to first and foremost spend time with Jesus and walk with Jesus and simply abide in him or be with him. Like the 12 apostles, before you and I can reach people for Jesus, we're called to have relationship with Jesus, because it's only with Jesus that the ordinary becomes extraordinary. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. And I'll give you an example. A famous example in the Bible. Many of you know about the story of Samson. He's one of the key judges in the book of Judges. He was a leader for the Israelites. And as recorded in the book of Judges, Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. Killed a lion with his bare hands. He was also famous for slaughtering 30 men by himself. Not only that, but among other great feats of strength, Samson killed 1,000 men by himself with the jawbone of a donkey. Samson was extraordinary. He had extraordinary strength. But what Samson failed to realize is that his extraordinary strength came only with the Lord. It never came apart from the Lord or without the Lord. Meaning every time Samson was extraordinary, every time his extraordinary strength was on display, it was when the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. And Samson failed to appreciate and acknowledge that truth. So therefore, he told Delilah, the love of his life, the one who'd been sent to deceive him by his enemies, he told her that his strength was found not in God's, but in his hair. Judges 16:17 says, a razor, he says to Delilah, has never come upon my head. for I've been a Nazarite to God. It's a whole vow that people would take. It's a whole thing there. But he says, but I've been a Nazarite of God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me. And I shall become weak, and I'll be ordinary like any other man. Samson believed he was extraordinary in and of himself. That the strength was in his hair. He even forgot the whole purpose of the Nazarite vow. He failed to appreciate and acknowledge that it was God who was the source of his extraordinary strength. So eventually, Delilah had his hair cut off. And then she woke Samson up after this and said, hey, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. Samson wakes from his sleep and says, ah, but I'm going to go out as I did other times, and I'm going to shake myself free. In other words, just like I killed the lion, just like I took care of the 30 or the 1,000, I'm going to do it again. I'm extraordinary, and I'm going to take care of them. I can preach to anybody. I can lead anybody to Jesus. It's all about me and my strength, just like before. But listen to this. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And he was taken away. He did not know why his strength was gone. Because he failed to not know or realize that the Lord had left him. In other words, without the Lord, Samson reverted back to ordinary and no longer remained extraordinary. So like the 12 apostles, before you and I can try and go and reach people for Jesus, we're called to have relationship with Jesus. Because it's only with Jesus that the ordinary can do the extraordinary. You try to do it on your own out there, and the Lord's not with you, you'll fail every time. It's only with Jesus that we are anything. It's only with Jesus that we can do things for Jesus. It's only with Jesus that we can reach people for Jesus. With Jesus, we're extraordinary, but without Jesus, we're ordinary. With Jesus, we're something, but without Jesus, we're nothing. With Jesus, we can do something, but without Jesus, we can do nothing. So let me ask you a question. Have you been busy doing things for Jesus, but not with Jesus? Have you been busy pursuing religion apart from Jesus? Have you been busy going to work or school or living life apart from Jesus? Have you been busy trying to attempt things for him but without him? See, here in a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's a reminder that Jesus came to give his body and his blood for us. Ultimately, so that we might be with him and he with us. He came so that before we could reach people for him, we could actually enter into relationship with him. He came and initiated a relationship. And invites the world, repent and believe. Come and follow. And I'll take you from ordinary to extraordinary. So may we let this be a time where we hear his call and accept his call. To first and foremost, come to be with him. Because he's still calling today. He's still calling you out of a crowd. He's still calling you into relationship. Yes, he's calling you into a life of living for him, but first it's a life of being with him. The question is that you should be asking is not, yeah, but am I qualified enough? No. The question should be, will I respond to his invitation? He's the one that makes you extraordinary, not the other way around. Will you accept his call? That's all he asks. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, we're going to spend some time a little differently this morning in this invitation time. The deacons are going to begin getting in place for the Lord's Supper. But this is a time for you to pray. It's a time for us to get our hearts and our minds right with the Lord. As Paul would say, that we should not partake of the bread or the cup in an unworthy manner. It's a time to confess sins, to repent of sins. But it's also just a time to accept his call, to enter into relationship with him. So yeah, I'm saved, I belong to him, I'm in relationship with him. But maybe you've gotten out of relationship by just following the things of the world or following the busyness of things, and he's just calling you back to him. He's calling you back to him. So spend time in prayer, and here in a moment, I'll close us, and then we'll partake of the elements together. Father, we continue to come to you in this moment, in this time. Father, we confess our sins before you, things we've said, things we've done, things we've thought that we shouldn't have said, done, or thought. Things that we have not said or not done or not thought that we should have. We confess these sins. We turn from them. And we thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess our sins. And I pray that every person in this room is in relationship with you, walking with you, in step with you, abiding in you. We thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus, initiating the relationship, calling us to repent and believe. We thank you for the life, the ministry of Jesus. We thank you for his body and blood given for us, sinners. We thank you that he was crushed for our iniquities, pierced for our transgressions, that it was your will to crush him in our place. We thank you for the cross. And as we partake of the bread and the cup together, help us to not do so in an unworthy way, but to do so full of thanksgiving, in worship, in praise, and in peace. May you be glorified in all we say and do. In Christ's name I pray. Here in the moment, the deacons are going to pass the bread. As they do, just hold on to that bread. We'll partake of it together. Many people may wonder, what is this if you've never partaken of the Lord's Supper together? The bread represents Jesus' body given for us. The cup represents his blood given for us. We do this in remembrance of who he is and what he's done for us. And it's for believers. It's for those in Christ. So if you're not a follower of Jesus or you're not in good relationship with the Lord right now, I encourage you to refrain from taking the bread and the cup during this time. But for those of us who will, just hold on to that element and we'll take it together here in a moment.